Amen. Thank you so much, Alan, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, take them and open them to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10 will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just say as a kind of on the outset of our message today that the passage that we're going to read today is going to reveal to us that sometimes the things that we think are right are surely wrong, right? Sometimes we can live a very confused, very deceived life, and if we're not careful, we can go an entire direction in or a long way in the wrong direction before we realize we've got to back up and fix our and offer a course correction. Let me try to illustrate this way. Three boys were out on the playground one day, and they were squabbling over whose dad was the best, whose father was the best. Now, this has not happened in my life, but it easily could have happened in my life, all right? It easily could have been the testimony of my boys. So they're out playing one day, and they're squabbling about whose dad is the best, and one says, well, you, my dad's better than your dad because my dad can go home and can scribble some words on a paper. They call it a poem, and people will pay him $100 for it. Wow, that's pretty impressive, the boys thought. The other boy said, well, hey, listen, my dad can go home and scribble some words on a paper, put a little music to it. They call it a song, and people will pay him $1,000 for that. The third boy speaks up, says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. They call it a sermon, and it takes 6 to 8 men to collect all the money. Right? The boys have it woefully wrong, don't they? Right? Sometimes in life, we can get going a wrong direction, and it takes a hard course correction to get back on the right track. Well, my friends, what we're going to see today in our text here in Luke chapter 10, what we're going to see is that oftentimes we think that what's most important in life is what we do for Jesus, all right? And indeed, you have sat in life group lessons and in sermons and studied your Bible and had devotions, all aimed at what you're doing for the Lord. When in reality, what is chiefly important, what is most important in your life is not what you're doing for Jesus, but it's the time that you're spending with Jesus. All right? This morning, we're going to see a text that's going to tell us that it is important to serve, and I'm not at all downplaying the opportunity for service, but what's most important is driven from the time that we spend with Jesus. Now, we're getting ready to go into a new year, a new calendar year. It's a fresh start, new beginnings, the opportunity for us to set ourselves up afresh and anew, and the primary question that I want to try to help address or to inspire you through this morning is whether 2026 is going to be a year of stressing in your life, or if 2026 is going to be a year of blessing in your life. A blessing, a year of blessing, or a year of stressing? When we think about our calendar, we oftentimes, we flip the page of our calendar and we just begin to fill it up. I mean, when we look at our calendar, before January is over, all of the white space is gone. Appointments are littered throughout the calendar. Some of you have appointments. You have appointments on your calendar that are out 6, 7, and 8 months already. Right, you're already planning things in July, August, and September. You have deadlines to make. You have games. You have meetings. You have projects. You have trips. Expectations are already beginning to pile up. But here's the unique thing about your calendar. When you put those things on the calendar, listen, your calendar never weighs in on whether those are good things, better things, or the best things. It makes no indication on what you put on the calendar. It just simply receives it. It just simply accepts it. And if we're not careful, my friends, if we're not careful, we can run into the same trap spiritually as we do physically. I mean, I'm not suggesting here today that any of you are choosing between sin and righteousness in your life. I believe most of you have already chosen, I want to live a righteous life.
But if we're not careful, we begin to make decisions, and we have to choose. We have to make a choice in life between busyness or blessing. We have to choose between stress or stillness. We have to choose between activity or attentiveness. Because if we're not careful, we can spend an entire year doing things for Jesus while neglecting to simply be with Jesus. And what Jesus really wants to do is to invade our life and for us to allow him to consume every part of us. And in Luke chapter 10, we kind of see this front and center. I'm introducing you today to a woman, two women, sisters, by the name of Martha and Mary. And the Bible says in verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now, many hold this as the town of Bethany, all right? It's just over on the other side of the Mount of Olives. In fact, many have suggested that Jesus was a frequent visitor there to Bethany. We know that up over the Mount of Olives, you're right there in Jerusalem. Now, my friends, if we were to stand in Jerusalem proper right now, you could walk up and over the Mount of Olives and be in Bethany in, let's say, an hour. We're not dealing with a lot. We're not dealing with a lot. And in fact, it's not very far at all. The most of the hour is going to be spent because you're having to walk up a hillside and back down the other side. All right? So we're not dealing. We're talking about maybe 2 to 3 miles. It's not very far at all. And so Jesus is there in Bethany with Mary and Martha, and they welcomed him into their house, this being Martha. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. I want you to underline that word, distracted. She was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me. How many of you have had that conversation in your house before? Dad, I'm having to do all the cleaning. Would you tell Mason to get up and help me? Would you tell Josh to get up and help me? Would you do this? Would you do that? Get up and help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, listen, you're anxious and troubled about many things. All right? So Martha has gone from being distracted now to being anxious and being troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha has found serving. Mary has found sitting. And at the end of the passage, you and I might be tempted to think that Martha was doing what was better, and yet Jesus tells us, wait a second, Martha, you're distracted, you're anxious, you're distraught, you're frustrated, you're angered. Mary has chosen what's good. Mary has chosen the better activity at the moment. I believe this passage of Scripture helps reveal to us how we can ensure that 2026 will be a year of incredible blessing. Now, how do we make it a year of incredible blessing? Number one, we've got to choose to be in the right place in life. We got to choose to be in the right place. Mary is found sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is found in the kitchen serving her guests. Now, this passage begins as Luke opens up. Jesus is visiting the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha welcomes him into the house. Now, hospitality is not Martha's problem. I want to be very clear. Hospitality is not a problem. Hospitality is heralded as a good thing in the Scripture. In fact, being hospitable is one of the spiritual gifts that Paul outlines in the New Testament. I mean, hospitality is a good thing. Being hospitable is a good thing. Hospitality is not Martha's problem. It's her posture. I want you to contrast the two positions of Mary and Martha here. Mary is sitting listening to the teaching of Jesus. Now, for Mary to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, this was an interesting, this is an interesting phrase in the Greek language, because it's not casual language. In the Jewish culture, this kind of posture was a position that was reserved for a disciple sitting at the feet of his rabbi or at the feet of his teacher. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's intentionally placing herself where she can learn, where she is in a place of submission and surrender, where attentiveness is her concern. This is not a surprising place for Mary. In fact, Mary, the sister of Martha. Now, when we talk about Mary, let me be real clear here. We're not talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. All right? This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary, the sister of Martha. And we have three times in all of the Bible where Mary and Martha show up with Jesus. All right? One of those times is right here in Luke chapter 10. And where was Mary in Luke chapter 10? Mary was at the feet of Jesus. The next time that Mary and Martha show up is in John chapter 11. And guess where Mary was in John chapter 11. For this was when Jesus had shown up and Lazarus had died. And if you remember the text, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And when she shows up, he greets Mary and Martha, who are grieving. And the scriptures say that Mary, are you ready for this? Fell at the feet of Jesus. Now, the very next time that Mary and Martha are found with Jesus is just one chapter later in John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, it records an account in which Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus. Three times Mary shows up in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 10, in John chapter 11, in John chapter 12, and all three times Mary was found in the same place at the feet of Jesus. Now, contrast that with Martha. Martha, the Bible says in verse 40, was distracted with much serving. And the Greek word here literally means she was being pulled away in many different directions. Martha was in the same house as Mary, and Mary and Martha together were in the same house as Jesus, but they weren't in the same place. Spiritually speaking, they weren't in the same place. I want you to notice here that proximity to Christ does not guarantee attentiveness to Christ. Or in other words, one can be near Jesus and just straight miss him. Martha is in the same house as Mary is. And friends, we're not talking about houses in that day like we have houses in today's time. We're not talking about 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 square feet home. We're talking about a very small proximity, a very small house together. And here Martha and Mary both find themselves there, and yet only one was attuned and attentive to what Jesus was doing. Because you can be in the same house with Jesus. Clearly, Martha was. You can be in the same house and totally miss him. Or let me take it out of first century Judaism and the time and place where Jesus was, and let me bring it into today's culture. Friends, let me say it so boldly as to suggest this. You can be in church week after week after week after week after week and still miss Jesus. Because it's not about where you are physically, it's about being in the right place spiritually. It's about attuning your heart to the things of God. Scripture is consistently emphasizing the importance of being rightly positioned before the Lord. Let me give you just one of many examples, right out in the margins of your Bible. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, where it tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, stillness oftentimes precedes clarity. Presence oftentimes precedes productivity. The Hebrew lesson here, the Hebrew context says literally, take your hands off the wheel and stop striving. Cease your striving. Simply relax. Be still and know that I'm God. Because being in the right place, my friends, oftentimes precedes the right action. And again, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. When you're in the right place, spiritually speaking, oftentimes it drives you into the right action. If I were to talk about this in a very physical way, I would teach my children, I teach them a lesson that goes something like this. Being in the right place at the right time with the right people, it makes it extremely difficult for you to do the wrong things. Like, you've got to make a decision, a conscious decision to be in the right place at the right time with the right people. And I would argue the same thing spiritually speaking. We need to be in the right place. And the right place is not defined by our activity. It's defined by our attentiveness. It's not a physical reality. It's a spiritual reality. A right place means that we are spending the necessary time abiding in Jesus. This is the command that Jesus offers in John chapter 15. Put your fingers there in Luke chapter 10 and turn with me over to John chapter 15. And listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. There's a lot of fakes and there's a lot of imposters out there. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. My friends, the suggestion there is that in Christ, you want to be in a position for the vine dresser to prune you. Because as the vine dresser prunes you, you bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now listen to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Now, when we talk about abiding in Christ, what does that really mean? Well, it means that we have fellowship with Christ so that his life can take work in and through us to produce fruit. Friends, this is why it's so vitally important for us to be in the right place. If you want to bear fruit in your life, in 2026, you want to bear fruit or you want to bear much fruit, it comes not from being active in work, it comes from being attentive at the foot of Jesus. It comes from developing our relationship in him. So how do we abide in Christ? Is abiding in Christ a special feeling? No, it's not a special feeling, but there are clear evidences that make it abundantly clear that we are, in fact, abiding in Christ. And here's what he says. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you're going to abide in Christ, understand this, you will bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not bearing fruit in your life, then you're not abiding in him. And you're not spiritually where you need to be. All right, now the Bible goes on. The Bible goes on and says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one who will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen here, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He effectively says, if you abide in me, I am going to give you the desires of your heart. My friends, this is nothing different than what the psalmist says. When the psalmist says, if you delight in the way of the Lord, God gives you, God grants you the desires of your heart. Here's the win-win. Delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Spend time at his feet. And he'll give you the desires of your heart or he'll change your desires. But here's the deal. Either way, you win. Either way, you win. He either grants that upon you or he changes your desires. But where does it all start? It starts by abiding in him. Now he goes on, he says, but this, by this my Father is glorified, that if you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, are you ready? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, when you abide in him, when you're found in the right place in life, at the feet of Jesus, you bear fruit. It also says you live a life that is not devoid of fruit. So friends, it's one thing to bear fruit. It's another thing to be able to recognize that I'm not living a fruitless life, a purposeless life. And then he goes on to say, if you abide in me, you're going to have love. If you abide in me, you can ask anything in my name, it'll be granted. If you abide in me, you will experience real joy. Friends, how does 2026 become a year of blessing? 2026 becomes a year of blessing when you're found in the right place. And where's the right place? It's at the feet of Jesus. It's in a place of learning. It's in a place of submission. It's in a place of attentiveness, right? Number one, you got to be in the right place. Number two, you've got to learn from the right person. Mary heard the words of Jesus. Martha couldn't hear the words of Jesus, at least not very well. Mary was not just merely seated, she was listening. In fact, Luke says here in this passage, Luke says that she listened to his teaching. And the phraseology here in the Greek text is really interesting because it's an imperfect verb which implies an ongoing, sustained listening. It was as if Mary was captivated by the teachings of her Savior. She was listening, hanging on every word he had to say. She was listening intently to the master. Martha was worried about serving. Now, friends, again, let's be careful. We're not downing the discipline of serving. We're not being critical of hospitality. We're not being negative towards the activity of putting another's needs ahead of yourself. What we're suggesting is that we've got to get it in the right order here. We got to get in the right order here. In first century Judaism, women were not typically included in the opportunity for formal rabbinic instruction. Jesus not only permits Mary to learn, she defends her choice. Underscoring this gospel theme that Jesus redefines access to truth. He alone is the ultimate teacher. He is the incarnate word, if you will. A little later in the life of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is offering some statements of woe to the scribes and the Pharisees, he tells them, you have but one instructor in your life. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, you have but one instructor, he is the Christ. See, God is going to use pastors in your life. God's going to use teachers in your life. God's going to use deacons in your life, mentors in your life, disciplers in your life. But friends, listen, let's be clear about it. There's only but one authoritative word in life, and that's Jesus. Let me try to illustrate it this way. It's not so long ago, Sarah sent a text message to the kids at home and said, hey, Dad and I are going out. We need you to do this. And she gives them the lay of the land for the day and gives them the instructions for what they need to do. Now, you get your chores done, and then you can do whatever you want to do within reason. We get home, and the laundry's not folded. And we go to Mason, and we say, Mason, why isn't the laundry folded? And Mason says, Micah said we didn't have to fold the laundry. We didn't have to fold it today. Which begs the question, son, when are we ever not allowed to fold the laundry? But just in the event that you've just radically misunderstood Or maybe we need to clarify for you the voice you listen to within the scope of our house. Are you ready for this, Mason? Is not Micah. All right? Micah is not the authoritative voice in your life. Who is the authoritative voice in your life, Mason? That's right. In this moment, it's mom and dad. Micah's voice doesn't count. It's mom and dad's voice. Friends, let's move that into the spiritual world. My voice, the voice of a mentor, the voice of a TV evangelist, the voice of a leader, the voice of a discipler. Hey, friends, listen, all of these voices can have their place, but understand this, they're not the authoritative voice of Jesus. See, if we want 2026 to be a year of blessing, we need to spend time listening to the authoritative voice of Jesus. Martha's frustration in this passage reveals a very subtle danger. I want you to listen very carefully. When activity, or in her case, the act of service, replaces her time at the feet of Jesus, replaces her experience from reaping the rich instruction of Jesus, all of a sudden, her work begins to grant her, or what she peers, begins to grant her authority to critique others. Look at what I'm doing compared to what she's doing. Friends, listen, learning always precedes leadership. Learning always precedes leadership. Listening always precedes labor. If we want the very best that this world has to offer, friends, listen, every single day we're going to make it a priority to learn from the person of Jesus Christ. And there's no better way to do that than to spend time in His Word. Recently, I read a Barna report. And he reported and had indicated that he had polled that today in America, nearly 50% of people, nearly one out of every two people in America, listen to some kind of preaching or teaching on the Bible in a typical week. One out of every two. Now, that was amazingly high to me. I'm very stunned by that. But nevertheless, here's what he's saying. He's saying one out of every two. But then he digs a little deeper. And he says, listen, one out of every two may be listening to a preacher talk about the teachings of Jesus. But let's go a little deeper. One out of every three are actually reading the Bible every week. One out of every three. So now not 50%, now we're down to 33% are actually reading the Bible once in a week. One out of 10, so now not 33%, 10%, one out of 10 claim to study the Bible weekly. Study it. And then one out of 25 actually devote themselves to memorizing the words of Jesus. My friends, we spend all kinds of time listening to people talk about Jesus, but are we spending time with Him? One of the best ways you do that is just simply be in your Word. Now, friends, listen, when you're in the Word and you're abiding in Him, here's the point. When you're studying His Word, when you're studying His ways, you're studying His thoughts, you're studying His mind, you study the way that He talks, the way He thinks, the way He acts, the way He rationalizes, when you study that, and then you go and serve, you're serving with the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and the hands of Christ. You're not just serving aimlessly. No, you've started in the right place. And now you're listening to the right teacher, all of a sudden it changes the way you work. It changes the way you operate. It changes the way you think. It changes the way that you act. You need to spend time in God's Word. Now, those of you who have your Engage books, as you know, for a number of years now, we have been producing these Engage books that help you. They come along as a corollary to you in your spiritual journey. Every week in your Engage book, you have the opportunity to not just see what we're going to be preaching on Sunday, but you get a devotion about that. And then Brandon Kiesling comes alongside, and he writes a devotion that helps you connect what we study on Sunday with a gospel a point of gospel application so that you can share the gospel with the good news of Jesus with a friend or a neighbor or a coworker. Within there, we give you some discussion questions to talk about in your homes. We do all that kind of stuff. But one of the elements that we give you in that Engage book is the opportunity to study Scripture. And we give you a Bible reading plan. And if you will stick with that Bible reading plan, you'll read through the whole Bible in the course of the next 365 days. My friends, nothing will bring more joy in your life than for you to immerse yourself in the pages of Scripture, to study God's Word. So I invite you, pick up the Engage book and make certain that you're reading through it daily, that you're taking time to spend time learning from the right person in life, from God's Word directly. Now, with that said, might I also take this time and just call a timeout in the service to say, we want you to do that. We invite you to do that. However, the United States Postal Service has caused us quite a problem because they've not delivered the books on time. So I'm really sorry about that. What greater opportunity to connect us with these books than what the Bible or than what Scripture has teed up for us right here today, and yet we don't have them for you. And we really don't know when the Postal Service will get them here. In fact, they were done early this year, and for whatever the reason, they haven't arrived. So here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow, you'll get an email in your inbox with week one of your book, all right? Week one will be there. It'll have your devotion. It'll have your discussion questions. It will have your Bible reading plan. You'll have all of that right there in your book. However, if you don't get that email, one of two things has happened. We either have a wrong email address for you or we don't have an email address for you. So if you don't get an email tomorrow from us, let us know. Call the church office, leave a message, email us, whatever the case may be, we'll get that to you. But here's the challenge for the new year. Don't just be in the right places, learn from the right people. And then lastly, adopt the right priorities. Adopt the right priorities. When you're in the right place, that is the feet of Jesus, learning from the right person, which is Jesus himself, now, my friends, you're ready to begin to prioritize your life. Mary's priority was being close to Christ. Martha's priority was to serve Christ alongside of everyone else. And again, let us be clear. Let us be clear. Serving is not the problem. In fact, serving is encouraged. But understand, in this context, clearly something has gone wrong. Clearly something's gone wrong. Martha, verse 40 says, is distracted. And the Lord then comes to Martha and says, Martha, listen, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. She has this inner agitation and this outward disruption. Good things have displaced ultimate things, and seemingly she has no rest within her. Jesus says, Martha, there's a better way here. There's a better way. See, your plate can be full, yet full of the wrong things. Let me try to illustrate it this way. When I became a grandfather this last year, I believed that it opened up a brand new world to me, which is called, it's titled, the Golden Corral. All right? As a young man, I'm not allowed to go to Golden Corral, so my wife says. She never wanted to go to a buffet with all the kids because she spent all of her time up getting food for the kids. But now the kids are gone. And as I get older, I find that one of the best places in the world is Golden Corral. And so it wasn't so long ago that I told Sarah, I want to go to the Golden Corral. And so we went to the Golden Corral. She said, I don't want to go there. I said, I want to go there. Let's go there. Let's go have it. We can eat everything that we can possibly want. It's all there. And I went to the Golden Corral, and I got me on my plate. Are you ready for this? I got some nachos with a little meat and some chips and a little meat and some nacho cheese sauce on one. Then I got the buttery rolls that have honey butter. They are delicious. You know what I'm talking about? Then I got me a couple chicken wings, a little piece of steak, and as I was going back to the to my table, I happened to notice they just put out a brand new peach cobbler. I filled up my plate with peach cobbler. I had nachos, chicken wings, a roll, and peach cobbler. And I sat down at the table, and Sarah says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm eating just a little piece of heaven. I mean, there's nothing better." She says, "Mike, what's up with the dessert? It's like taking up the whole plate." And I said, "Sarah, listen. You don't want to go to the cobbler after everyone else has gotten to the cobbler. All right? They fish out some of the cherries. You get too much bread. You don't have the right cherry to bread ratio. But if you can be there first, you dive in head first. You're the one who takes the extra cherries, right? You don't wait for someone else to do it. You do it." She looks at my plate and she says, "You're an absolute complete mess." But as we are talking, she says, I'm really surprised that you didn't go for the pork loin up there." I said, "I don't have room on my plate." She says, "It's because you're not doing it correctly." I said, "How do you do Golden Corral wrong? In fact, I've learned how to do it." But the more we talked, I learned a little lesson in life. I learned a little lesson in life that what fills your plate, actually, on one hand, it does say what you enjoy. It does say what you want, right? But what fills your plate also determines what you miss in life. Now, when you think about that, not from the term perspective of a buffet, but when you think about that in life, what fills your days, what fills your time, what fills your effort, what takes your priorities, it doesn't just determine what you're doing, friends, it determines what you've missed as well. It determines what you've missed. And many of us, because we are filling our time with things of lesser importance, it's showing that we're missing the things of greatest importance. That's what's happening here in Martha's life. Here's what Jesus says. "Martha, listen. You're anxious, you're troubled, you're distracted. There's only," notice what Jesus says here, "there's only one thing that's necessary." One thing. Martha, look at everything you're doing. You're serving. You're hosting. You're being hospitable. You're ensuring that every need is taken care of. And yet Jesus is coming in the back door saying, "Listen, we're not talking about you've got six things you got to do or five things you got to do or four things you got to do. There is but," are you ready for this? "One thing." And Mary missed it. Or excuse me, Martha missed it. She missed it. Mary chose the good portion. Martha totally whiffed at it. Now, friends, let's be clear. The passage doesn't pit service against devotion. It's not service or devotion. This passage simply orders them. What Jesus says is, develop your relationship in Christ. Experience devotion to Christ. Devotion comes first. Submission comes first. Attentiveness comes first. Abiding in Christ comes first. Worship comes first. Deal with that. Then you go from there. But some of us wake up in the morning and we're so anxious to get to work that we forget to spend time with Jesus. The right priority is choosing what will last. Mary chooses presence over pressure. She chooses devotion over distraction. Ultimately, she chooses Christ over chaos. What do you choose this holiday season? As you go into 2016, where does Jesus stand on your priority list? I hope that you come away from today choosing to be a little bit more like Mary than you do Martha. Martha's good. But Martha missed the best that God had for her because she missed the one thing that was necessary. Now, why is all of this so important? And why does this determine whether or not this year is going to be a year of blessing or stressing? Well, let me try to illustrate it this way for you. I believe fundamentally that this a passage like this and a lesson like this becomes so important because ultimately it teaches us that God prioritized relationship over activity. He desires us to cultivate a relationship with Him over our activity towards Him. Let's picture a counterfeit bill, if you will. Let's pretend for just a moment that you run into a counterfeit $100 bill. And let's just pretend for the moment that that counterfeit bill has been in circulation for years upon years upon years. That counterfeit bill has traveled the world twice and three times over. That counterfeit bill has actually been used for some pretty remarkable things. That counterfeit bill has been used to feed the poor. That counterfeit bill has been given in the offering plate by multiple people over the years. That counterfeit $100 bill helped literally keep missionaries on the field time and time again. The counterfeit bill did a lot of good things in its existence. But one day, let's just presuppose that someone found that counterfeit $100 bill was in fact a counterfeit. What do you do with the counterfeit $100 bill? Well, ultimately, it's taken out of circulation and it's destroyed. But think about all the good that it did. Think about the lives it touched. Think about the poor it fed. Think about the gospel that it heralded. Think about the missionaries that were sustained, all because of a counterfeit $100 bill. And yet, that counterfeit $100 bill that did all kinds of good. Listen, all kinds of good. It's taken out of circulation, and it's totally destroyed. Despite the fact that it did good, it was declared no good. A passage like this and a lesson like this becomes so vitally important for us when we understand the implications of this message in light of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, when he says, listen to me, not all of you who say, Lord, Lord, is going to enter my kingdom. You see, there comes a point in time when we can do all kinds of good and yet still be declared counterfeits. When we put activity ahead of attentiveness. When we choose service ahead of worship. Because my friends, nowhere can you go in all of the narrative of Scripture where you're going to find that it is better that you will be judged more on what you do for Jesus than the time that you spend with Jesus. And here's the secret to the whole thing. When you develop a life with Christ, a life with Christ will, in fact, dictate what you do for Christ. It all comes down to your relationship. That's how Paul says to the church of Ephesus. He says, you are saved by grace through faith. You are brought into relationship. You're justified to the Father through Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's never been about your work. But then verse 10 goes on to say, yet we are God's workmanship, created in Christ. Friends, listen. Created in Christ means that you've been called into a relationship with Him. And once you're called into relationship with Him, then you are created to do good works. Relationship precedes work. And for many of us, I fear that the reason we're missing the blessing of God, it's because we're distracted, we've got great anxiety, and we're distraught. Why? Because we are serving at the expense of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sit at the feet of Jesus first, then go and serve. It radically changes everything in your life. And that's how you will have a year of blessing over a year of stressing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to sit in your presence, to be able to study your word, to be able to just
celebrate who you are.
Father, this year we want to receive great blessing. But we understand, Father, that obedience precedes blessing. And what you call us to, Father, in days like this, what you're calling us to is the opportunity to simply come to a place in our life where we can just rest at your feet. To hear the master teacher pour into us. To feast upon your word. Recognizing, Father, that you are the bread of life. You and your teaching, that's what sustains us. Father, we look forward to a new year when we get this priority straight, that we place you number one, we trust you, recognizing that from here, that place of faith and trust, then we begin to serve. And oh, Father, how that serving will take on so much more meaning. For Father, we're not serving to gain acceptance. We're not serving to impress. We serve simply from the outflow, the outworking of our relationship in you. Father, we commit this year to you, and we ask that you would do in us and through us that which only you can do as we draw near to you. For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet as we have opportunity to respond.